Interesting.
You can see it in the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle. The lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad. And the air is acid rain. There's war after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mothers cry cause the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
And welcome to the Watchman for Jesus program this afternoon, the Bible study that we cover every night, Monday through Friday. Kind of laid back today, I hope. But the information tonight is going to get intense. I do think so. From past tense to present tense to future tense, it's going to cover all areas. I want to dedicate the broadcast, the Bible study. And then tonight, we're going to see how things are going to go tonight, because I got some extremely controversial subjects to bring up. I wasn't quite sure about 10 minutes ago what to talk about. How about that? That's why it works every time. But tonight, I think I stay in the rhythm of the night, the rhythm of the racial issue that's going on today, with a twist to it. Now, it's not the peppermint twist. It's another kind of twist. Which reminds me, I'd like to have some peppermint tea, but I don't have it right now. Boy, I tell you, when you study this New World Order, and the deeper you go in the methods and the methodology, the techniques, the distance of time, the how far back it really goes is just absolutely mind-boggling. It's just amazing. People only knew how this world is really, it just really ran. It's just, it's incredible. It's like we're in a fishbowl, a big aquarium, and all those little fishies, those are little goldfishies, that's us. We all believe we're in the big wide ocean, but we're not. We're in an aquarium. I'll keep bumping our nose on this thing called the glass or something. I don't know, but. And this is exactly the way this world is. Exactly. You know, it talks about in these science fiction movies where you got a, you know, where they have like a bowl around this town or something, and or like what's that movie that Jim Carrey was in? I've got the name of it. I don't watch just selected movies I've seen, and now when I watch movies or TV, I don't watch TV. I got the computer thing where you watch the Stalker or the, you know, NCIS on the computer. I've noticed. I look at them because I want to see what they're talking about. And because of the study that I've been doing, you find that these programs on TV, NCIS and, you know, Elemental, all these things, they're teaching us, brainwashing people about the various subjects we're talking about, using it as propaganda. In storybook form of movies, of drama, police, or whatever. So they program the subconscious. When you sit back and watch what you think is a fictional storyline, is actually not. They throw conspiracy theorists. Oh, yeah, he killed five people. Yeah, he killed five people. He's one of those, what do you call him? Yeah, conspiracy theorist. Yeah, he's one of those that... So they got it in these movies, TV, and TV programs. So it comes and impresses on upon your subconscious. That you talk about God and New World Order or something like that, you're one of them. Oh. That's how it works. It really, really does work really well. Music is the same way. Entertainment opens up both sides of your brain. When you listen to music, you sit there in the groove. Yeah, all groovy. Yeah, I'm groovy. Oh, yeah. But see, the words are coming inside your brain subconsciously, are programming you, and you don't know it. You're just enjoying the music. Yeah. Words can be anything. It's the same thing for Christian rock music, country music, rock and roll, heavy metal. They got it for everybody across the board. See, a country boy ain't going to listen to heavy rock metal. But a country boy... He gonna listen about his old hound dog. His mother got killed by an old train. He got drunk on a Saturday night. Going out and going to go fight. He got the point. So he got it for everybody across the way. No matter what your culture is, they've got songs for you. Y'all. Go back into big bands. It was different. Benny Goodman, all these guys, is all like laid-back music, but no real manipulation. Go back really, really far to the first silent movies back then, and they had a movie called Metropolis. It was an indicator of transhumanism, mind control. The old classics, but the music. Then the music changed in the 1950s, 60s. Rock and roll was designed by Tavistock to program in preparation for the 60s, 70s, and 80s. And all controlled by behavior think tanks to control a culture and a population in preparation for New World Order. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. And to coordinate with it, the 1950s, change of music, change of clothing, change of key words, hey, groovy, man. Hey, it's cool. And all that was integrated around roundtable talks to be placed into the culture as a fad. To facilitate it all, was the introduction of drugs into the population after 1950s by the Bushes through the oil platforms as stopping points of drugs being brought in from South America. Later from Vietnam, poppy fields. Later, Afghanistan. Man, all this is coordinated to facilitate a change of culture. in America specifically. Culture that was programmed to do the right things because they wanted to facilitate war. So now it's done. The last war will be the final one. But in the meantime, we've got to start taking down what we set up. How do we do it? And now I've just described how they're doing it. That's absolutely amazing. And the millennium, when Jesus Christ controls then with a rod of iron, he starts with a small remnant of a population of mortals after the Armageddon. Never have had any of this. And for 1,000 years, God will wipe out all memory of how Satan has controlled this world in the opposite way, in the same way Satan has done, but in a way that's benevolent, and the way the King James Bible has laid down the commandments and what God wants us to know. God will undo what Satan has done in that 1,000 years with a different core culture. That's what that 1,000 years is all about. That's why it tells them in Israel to, when the abomination of desolation takes place, head for the hills. He'll protect them while he brings judgment down upon the world, as Lot saw Sodom and Gomorrah. So will the remnant see destruction of the world around them. Then when the shooting is all done, so to speak, God will call them out of the mountains of protection to restart the human race again. That's why at the end of the 1,000 years, that culture will not have had an opportunity to choose good and evil. The core culture will have been good. So they have to have that opportunity to choose evil or to choose good, to now even more divide the human race. So that race that's left of the 1,000 years will have made the decision, and that apparently they make the wrong one. Because you know the end battle is Gog and Magog at the end of the 1,000 years. So there's nations that will side with Lucifer, Satan, when he's released from the pit for a short time to tempt the nations once again. So the ones that's never been tempted, like we have now, will have been tempted then. And you'll find Gog and Magog at the end of the 1,000 years. That's the last war. And that group of mortals that choose the way that God has will become mortal. Will become immortal at the end of Gog and Magog. Will begin the new heaven and new earth forever. That's what's going to happen. How do you know? Because I can read, and I have faith that that Bible's true. Has been so far. That's all it is read the Bible. Which leads me to tell you why they're trying to change it. We'll talk about that in a minute. And going along with the race issue, I'm talking about both issues. About the Kenites. The pre-Adamic race, and why they say that Cain was a son of Satan and Eve. Why they push that now hard. I'll tell you why. Let's dedicate the broadcast. Oh, it's going to be an interesting hour and a half. Oh, maybe 45 minutes. Oh, Mr. Magoo. Okay. You got the point. Here we go. Lord, thank you tonight. We come together in a Bible study, Father, to lead us to understand what's going on in this world. And help me, Lord. I need a whole lot of help. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Guide me in the right path. Give me the discernment and wisdom, Lord, that I can impart that upon others. Father, because I need the help to do this. Father, listen to all the prayers tonight of those listening tonight. Father, we know that time's coming to shake this world. Father, we prepare for it now. Father, we don't know when it's going to happen. Only you know. We have the faith that we know it's going to happen, whether our lifetime or if we delay it for another lifetime, another generation, so be it. Father, we know that day is coming, as said in the scriptures. We pray for our families, Lord, for healing for those, especially tonight. I pray for family members I know that need healing, where Satan's attacking the bodies. Father, we need those evil spirits gone. We pray them away in the name of Jesus Christ. To pray away those spirits out of the houses. The protective angels come down, spread the blood of Jesus around. And to chase away those demonic entities that seem to attack at the worst times. We pray for an awakening in this country. And the churches, Father, we know that you'll clean the house first in the house of God. Father, we need the rise of the watchman. We need an army raised that's going to spread the gospel. Father, we see a mighty hand that's starting to separate the churches, which is what we expect, Lord. And we pray, Father, that you'll guide this separation. Touch your hearts of all. Set divine appointments to get the spirit of the suicide out of the minds. Protecting the children from these ritual sacrifices that's going on this month that people don't realize. We pray, Father, for knowledge, wisdom, discernment to get us through these days. All these things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, family, I've been in, you know, I realize the ministry extends itself to YouTube and Facebook, and sometimes, when I started taking it, like flippant, you know, it's just Facebook comments and YouTube comments and so forth. And I realized, you know, that's really part of the ministry. People read those things and they take them to heart. And your controlled opposition shills and counter intel and so forth monitor these things. And they are paid to do that, to mislead people like they do in the churches. I know of a church now that I think I found one, but this church, a really good pastor who knows about the Illuminati and Yeshua and Sananda and all these, he resigned from his ministry here. I'm not going to mention names. And he had 20 to 30 people follow him from his previous congregation. And he was then preaching, and they got to find a home. They're meeting at another hotel lobby kind of thing for the time being. And I said, really? This guy's, he's been in preaching for a long time, but he resigned because he's having conflict with the regular church on what he's preaching. And he's preaching now. He's talking about Yeshua, about Sananda, about Yeshua, the fake Jesus, the Illuminati. The real way is supposed to be taught in the King James Bible. And it was not fitting with the congregation he was previously preaching at, and he just resigned. He quit. We had some people follow him. Churches are dividing. It's starting to happen. This is monumental. Because it's not just going to be here in Mount Airy. It's going to be worldwide. I suspect it's happening a lot of places. Now, I'm going to talk about some points tonight that may appear to be disconnected, but they're not disconnected necessarily. They are connected. The idea is to make it look like Cain is the son of Satan. And there's a reason for that. And it's being pushed now quite extensively. Kenites. Family, one of the reasons why has to do with saying that Cain, son of Satan, and then they sneak in the offspring of Cain, is the bloodline for the minorities today. So they can say the minorities really come from Satan in the bloodline. Oh, they are sneaky. Every chance I get, I call them on it because I know the trick. I know their trick. Arnold Murray, Shepherd's Chapel, Christian Identity, James Dobson, Butler. A lot of these are connected. They are sneaky, these Jesuits. Preaching hate on the pulpit, like Anderson down in wherever he is, I forgot where he's at now, Anderson, Arizona, I think, or New Mexico, or somewhere like that. Carl Gallup, his role is to misteach about the end times events that are already happened, already done. Each one's famous, tons of CDs, DVDs. Visits on Sid Roth, it's supernatural, and so forth. Westboro Baptist Church is connected to the Christian Identity Movement. Armstrong's, Shepherd's Chapel. Found they're all connected. They're all connected. You'll find a continuing connection to the Council of National Policy, which is underneath the Council of Foreign Relations. Darn that name again. Let's begin. You thought I started already, didn't you? No, I haven't. See, the first lie that they're telling, one of the lies, is their canned logic comes from the Freemasons who take a blood oath in the name of God to lie and keep secrets, as does the Knights of Malta, Knights of Columbus, Rhodes Scholars. Don't we just hold the Rhodes Scholars in esteem? I was a Rhodes Scholar in Oxford. I went to Oxford, and I'm a Rhodes Scholar. Well, okay, Naomi Wolf, and you got some sports stars at Rhodes Scholars. You got Wesley Clark, which I believe, I don't know for sure, could be the running mate to Hillary Clinton. Billy Bob Clinton is Rhodes Scholar, who was inspired by Carol Quigley of Harvard, and he wrote Tragedy and Hope. Man, all these people are connected. Rhodes Scholars takes a blood oath that's just as bad as the Jesuits and the Knights of Columbus, the Knights of Malta. You would never think that, but they do. I wonder what would happen if one of them said, well, I can't take that oath. Would he lose his Rhodes Scholarship? If he did, how would they set him up to make him fail? I never knew how that really worked, how they really make sure that they take that blood oath that they do for a Rhodes Scholar. Because a Rhodes Scholar comes from Cecil Rhodes, who funded it back when. The diamond merchant A Satanist he was. I never was good at being politically correct. I never have been. That's got me in a lot of trouble too. But I just can't bring myself around. It is or it isn't. There's black or white, red or gray. It's what it is. And I just got to tell you like it is. Beating around a bush is not quite my forte. Even though I'm a little bit older than forte. Sorry. First of all, the Greek Septuagint, they tried to pair it off on people. The myth of the ancient scripture is a Greek Septuagint. I had a preacher that I used to go to a church here in Mount Airy that hit me with that one. They all got like a little grab bag full of comments and remarks back. Well, Tom, you know what? This preacher told me. The King James is a good Bible. I hate it when they start off like that because I know what's coming. It's my favorite Bible, but there comes that but. Always that but. And Bertha gets in it every time. But we found older versions, older scripture that's more accurate. Well, I had an answer for that. I said, no, you didn't. What? I said, no, sir. No, you didn't. I said, that's a Greek Septuagint. And that's a made-up bunch of junk. He didn't like that too much. But it's true. See, the Greek Septuagint was put together by Origen, a Greek philosopher. He took the scrolls of scriptures of Deuteronomy and a few others from the Old Testament, and it was put together by a Greek philosopher named Origen in Alexandria, Egypt. And he used partially old manuscripts that weren't even complete. And Origen, this Greek philosopher, made up a strange Greek Bible around the 3rd century. 3rd century would be 283, 256, you know, 2nd century. The 3rd century would be the year 200 and something. So he pasted together his own corrupted version of the scrolls he found, of Deuteronomy and something else. He received them from Antioch, which were the real collected words of God. And then he put together his Greek Old Testament, his own, that he acquired from Antioch, mixed it with some folk tales, called it the Apocrypha. Then he added his own perverted New Testament. We're talking some serious cut and pasting going on here. And so to dress it up, he inserted the New Testament verses in Old Testament passages, and they put parts of Paul's writings, placed it in the Psalms, giving it deception that Paul quoted the origins Greek Old Testament from a Septuagint. So Paul wasn't inspired. He copied from the Greek Septuagint, which is a lie. Oh, this is amazing how Satan has worked this out. So the idea of the Alexandrian schools in Egypt was that the apostles and Jesus quoted Origen's Old Testament junk, made his book look ancient, gave it authority, he added other books to it, folk tales contain the Apocrypha. They're using this to try to discredit the King James Bible. Satan used Origen to make the first counterfeit Bible back in the 3rd century. He added, removed whatever he wanted since he wasn't a Christian anyway. Origen was not a true scholar. You know, according to history, he was not good at all in Hebrew, and Greek was easier to learn. So his final product was to put his Old Testament and the Apocrypha together, and he called it the Ancient Septuagint. That's what really happened. So in summary of that part, what I'm going to talk about, according to history, the modified Old Testament was made up folk tales, called the Apocrypha, together with a perverted New Testament, became Origen's Alexandrian Bible. And that abomination of this Bible today plays a big role in the 20th and 21st century. Today. Now, Origen died in the 3rd century, exactly 254 A.D. He was kicked out of the schools for whatever reason. Maybe smoking in the boys' room. I don't know. But he got kicked out of schools, and he taught between 204 A.D. and 230 A.D. He died in 254 A.D. He didn't fare too well there for whatever reason. I couldn't find out why. After they kicked him out of the teaching, he moved to Caesarea, was caught up in the Dacian persecution of the year 250, and he's tortured. They released him. As I said, he died of his wounds in 254 A.D. He was not a real church father, although he's named as one of the church fathers later in the Vatican's history. And now you know why. Because he's the father of the Alexandrian Bible and linked up to the Septuagint. So he can't be listed as a heretic. He's got to be a church father, like Eusebius, Jerome, and several others. Irenaeus, and I don't know whatever else they come up with. So the Roman Catholic Church later brought him up to a saint to justify the acceptance of his writings. So his counterfeit Bible was copied by other scholars. As I said before, Eusebius, church father number two, 325 A.D., brought back 50 of the corrupt Bibles and passed them to the first pope, Constantine, a pagan who declared himself to be Christian, to pull in the Christians because their death in the Colosseum was converting people in the stands finally. So Satan said, I can't beat him, I'll join him. That's why they created the religion of Christianity. To take Christians who were followers of Jesus, put them into a religion, attached laws that were man-made, brought in corrupted Bibles, and that's the purpose of Christianity and pagan holidays. That is so far removed from what we're taught in our life, but this is historical when you really look for it. The scholars of that day, if you call them that, of Alexandria, wrote three Bible perversions. After all this, the Sinaiticus, I have trouble with some of these doggone words. Sinaiticus, around 350 A.D., the Vaticanus, before 400 A.D., and the Alexandrinus, before 450 A.D., three of them. These three are scholarly Bibles disagree over 3,000 times just in the four Gospels alone. Oh, they are false witnesses. The King James Bible stands along and alone, and the 40 authors of the King James Bible have nothing to do with the Septuagint or the Apocrypha or the Alexandria Bible or the Sinaiticus, the Vaticanus, Alexandrinus, whatever. None of them. Don't matter anyway. Junk. The 40 authors were inspired by God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And you know in 1 John 5:7, confirms all three are one. Well, it does. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who's the only begotten Son of God? Jesus. What's the Word? That's His Word. That's His Scriptures. That's the Bible. And then 1 John 5:7. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Man, you can't get no clearer than that. That's why in all these other Bibles, 1 John 5:7, it just simply says, for there are three that testify. End. That's all. See, it leaves it up for interpretation. Or should I say misinterpretation? But 1 John 5:7 in the King James Bible, man, there's no mistake in that. Now you know why they changed it. Because there's a whole lot of shaking going on. Yep, King James goes by the Masoretic text, which is the first five books of the Torah. The Old Testament, the same ones that Jesus quoted that, of course. And the oldest Masoretic texts were the first five books of the Bible, or half of the Torah, thereabouts. And the Torah, half of it, which makes up the first five books of our Bible, the Old Testament, come from Moses, was literally dictated to him by God on a mount, in addition to the Ten Commandments. And the King James translators used it word for word, translated. Makes up the Old Testament. When the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in 1947, they discovered that the book of Isaiah was from the Masoretic text, word for word. All the other parts of the Dead Sea Scrolls were Gnostic or, you know, whatever they were. But they're only focused on really the book of Isaiah. It was part of the Masoretic text, the original. Copies, yes, but it was exactly what was the King James Bible. That was the main part of the Dead Sea Scrolls. So that establishes the King James Bible as the solemn, world-only authority of God. Now, that being the authority, and that's the book we'll use for authority tonight, that's what that was all about, let's start talking about Cain. And I'm not talking about Kung Fu. We're talking about the first son of Adam and Eve. They're trying to say in Christian Identity and other Arnold Murray and all these guys that we're angels. We're all former angels, physical form. The Cain's bloodline is cursed. It's the bloodline of the Seventh-day Adventists. Minorities are come from Cain and Cain's bloodline, made it after the flood. I don't know where they get this stuff from, because it ain't from the Bible. Cain, they said, was supposed to inherit the bloodline, but he didn't. But Cain cannot inherit anything but exile for his disobedience and the curse that God put upon him for murdering Abel. They try to tell us that Cain's curse was he turned him black. No. He is thrown out of the circle like Ishmael was with Hagar, disinherited, but not to be killed. Cain was cursed, not to forget the mark placed on him, as was Ham. Moses disobeyed God and was never allowed to live in the promised land. So Seth inherited because he was the only obedient and righteous son after Abel. Abel was righteous because he sacrificed according to what God said. A lamb. Sheep or whatever. Cain went his own way. I'll do what I want. It was not accepted by God. The right of birth has nothing to do with it. If you're cursed, you're banished. Done. They try to say that Seth means in the Strom's and meaning that they tried to tell me that Seth meant would be replacement. No, Seth means appointed. They tried. Well, that's sneaky. But I went out and went after it this morning. I said, okay, I'll play your game. So I went after him with Strong's, and sure enough, they were full baloney. In the King James Bible, word for word, is clear. In those days, to know someone is to have sexual intercourse with them. Sure puts a whole new meaning to the word to know used to love you. Huh. That's the way it works. In Sodom and Gomorrah, the men outside that were homosexuals in the whole city said, bring those angels out. Bring those men out. We want to know them. To know them is to have sexual intercourse in the terminology of that period of time. That's why you don't update the Bible. You go back to what the words meant then, not today. There's no update in the Bible. And it clearly says, Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived, and there came Cain. She got this little baby out. Pop, there he is. And she looks down upon her baby child and realizes his sexual organs shows beyond a shadow of a doubt it's a man. It's a male. She didn't say, I have a man child. Her words were, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Genesis 4:1. How'd she know? I just explained it. He came out naked. Naked they come out, naked they go back. You come with what you came with. You go with what you came with. You came with nothing, you leave with nothing. Well, he came with nothing. Nothing on his body anyway. Cain turned evil and rebellious, and Abel was obedient. Therefore, Cain was disobedient. Abel would rule over him. Cain murdered his brother instead of making things right, like giving him the fruits, best fruits, whatever. Now give me one of your lambs, and I give you this. Okay. And then sacrifice the lamb like God said do. They try to say that the word man in Genesis 4:1, I've gotten a man from the Lord, is not 376 of Strong's, but better translated 582 of Strong's. They're trying to say that man is 376 means a creature, a hybrid of Satan and, you see, and Eve, a Nephilim. But that's not the word man that they're using. It's 582 in Strong's. I found it. The word man that she uses, I've gotten a man from the Lord. It's just talking about a man, what it says. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. She said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. So they're trying to say the Lord was one of the fallen angels that looked like a god. And gotten a man is the same as knowing a man. and I've gotten me a man. You know, no, that's not what it's saying here. She's saying the Lord gave me a man, a baby man child, is what basically this boils down to. And again, bare his brother Abel. Well, there it's clear. Abel was a keeper of sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. So I kept reading. And you know what? What I found. That Cain knew his wife. There's another know his wife. And she conceived and bare Enoch. So everybody that knows somebody, man, they're getting pregnant. So it's pretty consistent, you see. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son. His name was Seth. Appointed. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel. Whom Cain, it tells you right there. How they get this? They must plan on people not researching it. The Bible is clear. So to know you is to have intercourse. And when you have intercourse, you're going to have a baby. It's basically birds and bees. And it clearly, it says, in the one verse that they used to show that Cain was the son of Satan, it says otherwise. It says Adam knew his wife. She conceived and gave Cain. It is clear as a bell. And yet they try to twist it. And I was surprised. It was that clear, actually. When I went back and started studying it word for word, it was like, wow, they can't see this? I expected some kind of, you know, twisting I had to look at it or something. But no, man, it's clear as a bell. And it's clear that Cain was disinherited. He was cursed. No question about that. That's why Cain was not considered the first in line. So that brought me to kinism. Kinism. Arnold Murray talks a lot about that. What's kinism? It's a branch, one branch of a diverse series of religious movements that promote racial segregation. The movement was based in Christianity. For the most part, it's populated with people who are historic, Calvinistic, Orthodox, Reformed in their doctrinal views, and they have a tendency to adhere to some true doctrines. However, it does not mean that Kenites are Orthodox or belief in practice. In fact, their adherence to the true doctrines and extensive ideological knowledge of some of the followers of Kenism makes a legalistic cult all the more dangerous. It's difficult to get a direct answer about kinism, K-I-N-I-S-M. There's that darnism again. This movement is new, relatively new, that is, and unformed. And also because kinists themselves tend to be quite scholarly and like Calvinists, kind of esoteric. But a few things are clear. Unlike the Christian identity movement or the Aryan nation, Kenists do not believe that non-white races cannot be saved. Also, unlike Anglo-Israelists, they don't believe that national Israel, true descendants, are the British and American people groups. They got groups for everything, everybody. Just take a pick. What makes Kenism different is a belief that God has ordained an order for mankind that goes beyond personal individual worship. They believe that God has set boundaries for groups of human beings, and the human beings should respect those boundaries by maintaining a tribal order. So, what this means is that you could have a group of white Kenists, a group of black Kenists, but they would not worship together. They believe that man is usurping God's authority when they cohabit with different races. Well, God ordained a necessary distinction between the races. As one Kenist put it, quote, "This belief affects our ecclesiology since it would consider a multiracial, drum-banging megachurch to be a foul stench in God's nostril. Besides being unloving, that kind of assertion is simply unbiblical because it promotes a racist point of view. It's kind of a platform for pride and legalism." And the Kenists, they insist on a racially segregated church and communities and families. Although God has segregated races, Kenites take it to another level. They believe that Christians should still adhere to the Old Testament laws that forbids Jews to intermarry with other tribes and families. They also say that God separated races at the Tower of Babel, which he did, and that to reintegrate is an affront to the order for mankind. He's ordained. To the point, that's true. But both these beliefs, despite having different amounts of scholarly support in the camps, can be easily dismantled with Scripture. They always got this touch. Jesus Christ didn't abolish the law, he fulfilled it. To determine, we should ask about the reason for segregation was the Old Testament. But God's reason for this law is very clearly to avoid the introduction and assimilation of pagan adultery in the Jewish society. Talks about Deuteronomy 7 verse 3. Malachi 2 verse 11. You'll find it. But in the New Testament, with the introduction of this indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the command to take the good news to the Gentiles, which Calvinists disagree with, there's a switch from Israel being the only nation acceptable to God to any nation that fears him and does what's right. Be acceptable to God, this is Acts 10, 34 to 35. So, part of the body of Christ. And the Kenists will agree with it in saying that any person of any race can be a Christian. But he still says that intermarriage is forbidden, although there's no biblical reason for it. And you know, this national Israel will be restored to God's favor after the Gentiles have been brought to him. We're in the time of the Gentiles. That's why the King James Bible is in English. Greek to English. Romans 11, 11 to verse 12, talks about the time of the Gentiles. And the law that says, don't intermarry with foreigners, lest they draw your heart away from God. Deuteronomy 7, 3. It's not valid any longer because a person could marry a Christian of another race and not be in danger of being drawn away from after a foreign god. You see how it works? So really the new command is don't intermarry with unbelievers. Yeah. At least they hinder your walk with God. 2 Corinthians 6:14. So racial segregation is simply no longer necessary because the church consists of both Jews and Gentiles and those who believe in Christ for salvation. In other words, all who have the Spirit are in a real sense one brotherhood. Luke 8:21. And he answered and said to them, my mother, my brethren, are those which hear the word of God and do it. So, as for God's action at the Tower of Babel, and that was being taken as he is ordaining racial segregation because of different languages he's divided them into. The story of the Tower of Babel, go to Genesis 11, 1 to 9, is about God confusing the languages of men so they could not be able to work together to accomplish evil against him. The languages. It's not about racial segregation at all. The racial changes came after they moved away, apparently, because a change of DNA came from being in different locations on the earth over a period of 10 generations or more. Galatians 2, 11 to 14. Galatians 2, 11 to 14. But when Peter was done to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. That's when Paul went after Peter and said, man, you better straighten up, boy. God's going to spank you. In Galatians 2:12, and the Catholics don't like that idea, that Peter was getting a little bit high and mighty even after Jesus left. For before that certain came from James, he did not eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, is Paul talking, before them all, if thou, being a Jew, invest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, because we're sinful. Now I'm really starting to understand this. So here Paul opposes Peter for separating himself from the Gentile believers in the church. It's kind of another example of a would-be Paul's ordaining as a church pastor, the Greek-born Timothy. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. He even calls Timothy my true child in the faith. 1 Timothy 1, verse 2. And old Timmy's mother, she's Jewish, a woman of the faith. That implies that Timothy lived, ministered in the community as both Jewish and Gentile. So that begs the question, did his own mother not attend the church? And if God wished the races to be segregated, which church would Timothy, being half Jew and half Gentile, be able to pastor? Oh, and what about Paul himself, a preacher and apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles? 1 Timothy 2, verse 7. If kinism were true, would not God have sent a Gentile to preach to and teach the Gentiles? In short, kinism is simply just another attempt to be justified by law rather than the gospel of God's grace. Romans 1, 16. Says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Greek equals Gentiles. Did you get all that? And then you kind of link up to it, and we'll get to that maybe tomorrow night, about the Christian identity movement and how that fits in. Because they're moving right along. They're moving right along Christian Identity Movement. I guess this is race week. So, oh, that covered the whole hour too, didn't it? Where's the time go, y'all? And also what links up to all this about Cain and Abel and Adam and all that is the alleged contradiction between the Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And there's no contradiction. In short, before I get to it tomorrow night, especially those that's linked up to Christian Identity, they say that the Gentiles were created in Genesis 1. And then Genesis 2 talks about creation of the Jews. I'm like, say what? Yeah. That don't even really make sense. But Genesis 1 is a general statement, introductory statement of scientific method that man was created. And then Genesis 2 is simply saying exactly how God breathed the breath of life into the man that he created that began the race of mankind. And Job even talks about it more. Ecclesiastes talks about the body that no desert Bedouin should ever know about. But they do, because they were inspired by God to write it. The wheel, the golden bowl is the head, the brain, the wheel and the cistern. In Ecclesiastes, it talks about that, and that's the circulatory system. Now, Genesis 1 and 2 is more complicated about how I explain that, how the two are not contradictory, but just complement each other on the creation in scientific method. So the Gentiles were created in Genesis 1. The Israelites or the Jews were created in Genesis 2, Adam and Eve. And then they explain how Cain got his wife and all that. No. So we'll cover some of that tomorrow night if I can get around to it. And see, we'll talk about the pre-Adamic race. Oh, yeah, that pre-Adamic race is before Adam, even before Adam. And before man was created was another race of a generation that was destroyed itself. Oh, they got that twist to it, too. In the void before the earth was created was another civilization that destroyed itself, making the void. They got to start all over again. Oh, man, they got so many twists and turns. Everything to discredit the Bible is clearer. Adam and Eve were the first man and woman. No way around that. The Bible's clear about that. Well, family, let's close up. And, gosh, tomorrow's the end of the week? Goodness gracious, it flies by. This week has went by quickly. I don't do predictions, but I tell you what, y'all better buckle up for this Christmas. I don't know. Maybe it'll go by unattended. Nothing will happen. It's just another false flags that falsely been announced. But I don't know. This Christmas coming up, just we'll see what happens, if anything. They got some things they say is going to happen, but who knows? Anything they do, it's getting closer to the return of Jesus Christ, whatever they do. So it don't matter what they do. Lord, thank you tonight for Bible study. Oh, before I get started, before I do that, I want to let you know John Kirkler. John Kirkler plays our broadcast, my broadcast, and Bible studies. HighPointRadio.net. And it's up in New York, New Jersey, and Pennsylvania. John Kirkler. HighPointRadio.net. My website, watchmenforjesus.com. And my Facebook is Watchmen for Jesus. Watchmen for Jesus. Thank you all for coming by. And let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you tonight for Bible study. Thank you, Lord, you got us through. Lord, give us discernment and wisdom. Keep us protected, Lord. Our minds, hearts, and divine appointments to use us in your service and favor. That we do what you say. That, Father, we're obedient to your word. We call upon you, Lord, to protect the children. We call upon you, Lord, to take away these thoughts of suicide that a lot of times comes with the holidays and so forth. And Lord, we pray for family members to check their connection with the Lord, and that, Lord, they'll renew their faith if there's any falling away. Those that need healing, Lord, you'll heal their bodies. Thank you, Lord, for your love, your wisdom, discernment you give us through the Scriptures. And Father, to guide us through these times that's coming and bring an awakening to these churches. These things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Family, appreciate y'all coming by. And tonight, I don't know, I was just kind of like, some of the major events that are taking place that you're trying to discredit the Bible with very cleverly. And I gave you a quick shot tonight of how they're trying to do it. All kinds of different ways. But this is one they're really hitting on here in the past couple weeks. Y'all have a good night. God bless y'all. Thank you for coming by. Here's your watchman signing off.
I am with you every day to the end of time.